Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We are continuing our study into the life and ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews." We're not sure what feast they're talking about there. John is very clear in other places of his letter where Passovers happened. And that's very helpful in setting the chronology of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry on earth. Many believe that he taught and healed and did the things that he did for a 3.5-year period. And if that is the case, and I happen to agree with that, this is probably the second Passover that is mentioned. We are beginning the second full year of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to reflect that in our series of messages. We are going to kind of call this second year a teacher like no other. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus didn't teach in the first year and he won't teach in the third year, but in this second year of ministry, we're going to focus on the teachings of Jesus a little bit more than the miracles and the things that happened, even though we begin with one of his miracles. So we're starting a new stage in the life of Jesus. This is year two of his public ministry. He's in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool called Bethesda and is surrounded by five colored colonnades. By the way, archaeologists have found those colonnades. They have found exactly where this took place. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One had been there, was an invalid for 38 years. Can you imagine that? This guy had been there by that pool for 38 years. You say, why? In some of the manuscripts, in some of your scriptures, this will be a footnote, but in some of the later manuscripts, it explains why. They waited for the moving of the waters in that pool. They believed that an angel from the Lord would come and stir the waters, and the first one into the pool after that disturbance would be healed. You say, that's superstition. Maybe so. Probably so. But it was something that this guy had spent the last 38 years of his life hoping to be a part of. And so into that scene, Jesus walks in. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Seems like a strange question, isn't it? It's an unusual challenge. How many of you, like me, growing up, used to read Mad Magazine? How many of you actually will admit it? They used to have this part in Mad Magazine. It was called Snappy Answers to Stupid Questions. And they would have these different scenarios. And there's a few I've heard down through the years I thought are good. Once a 6-foot, 11-inch NBA player was going through an airport. And somebody stopped him and asked him if he was a professional basketball player. His answer was, "No, I cleaned giraffe ears." A man had his car off to the side of the road, had the car jacked up, and was struggling to get the flat tire off of the rim there. And somebody stopped by, rolled down his window, and asked, "Got a flat?" To which he answered, "No, I'm not knitting a Navajo rug." And then my all-time favorite: a man is on an airplane. It was a busy Sunday, and he had bought a newspaper in the terminal. And when he got on the plane and he had read as much of it as he could, he had no place to go and he had no place to put it, so he just stood up, put it on his seat, and sat on it. A few moments later, a stewardess came by and said, "Sir, are you reading that paper?" To which he replied, "No, ma'am, I don't usually read that way." You might think that Jesus' question to this man fits into that category. This guy had been there for 38 years. He's an invalid. He's paralyzed. "Do you want to get well?" If I'm one of the disciples or if I'm the guy, I'm probably thinking to myself, are you for real? Seriously? You're asking me that question? And yet, it's a good question. Because there are an awful lot of people who don't want to get well. They don't want to improve their situation. And we're not just limiting this to the folks with physical ailments. There are some people who are out of work who don't really want a job if they can get something else. There are people who have maybe not a debilitating situation like this man did, but they might have something wrong with them that they really don't want fixed. They really don't want to get well because they like the attention that it brings. So when Jesus asked, do you want to get well? The Greek here says, are you in earnest? Do you really want to get well? Or would you rather just stay here in your misery? And I think Jesus was looking beyond his physical situation. I think he was looking at him in his unsaved, sinful state. Would you rather be healed and change your life, or would you rather stay where you are? Because where you are is comfortable. Where you are is familiar. I'm reminded of the situation where Billy Graham was a guest on The Tonight Show, and Johnny Carson was interviewing him. And at one point, Billy Graham asked that late-night talk show host, don't you want to go to heaven when this life is over? And Johnny's answer was, no, I'd rather be with my friends. Billy Graham was asking him, do you want to be healed? And Johnny Carson said, no. I'd rather stay where I'm at. And there are people like that today. There are people that sit in churches like this one who hear the truth over and over. They hear the possibility that Jesus gives them for the greatest healing of all. I'm not speaking about physical healing. I'm not speaking of mental or emotional healing, as important as those are. I'm speaking about spiritual healing. The forgiveness of sin. Being right with God. Being His child. Not only knowing where I'm going to spend eternity, but having a life full of purpose. I don't know how many times I've heard Romans 8:28, that passage we read earlier, just kind of tossed out there, well, all things work together for good. Do you know that that verse doesn't apply to everybody? That verse is not universal. It says, in all things, God works for the good for whom? Those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. You say, well, God calls everybody, but how many respond? Jesus called many people through the Gospels, but not everybody responded. I don't know about you, but I could not imagine living in the first century and having Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, look me in the eye and say, you follow me. Ha! I'd have probably dropped over and fainted. Could you imagine if Governor Rauner called you and said, hey, I've got a place for you in my administration. Come work for me. Now, you may not have voted for him. You might not like him, so you'd say no. Or the president. The president says, hey, I'd like you to be a member of my cabinet. You might put aside your political differences to have an honor like that. And here is the Son of God saying, come follow me. And people are like, nah, no thanks. Let's get back to this story. Jesus asks this unusual challenge. Do you want to get well? And what does the guy do? Sir, I have no one help me into the pool when the water is stirred. It's in the Greek. He's making excuses. He's whining. He's, no one will take me down when the water's stirred. I can't get better. And he's so narrow in his view of how he can be well. This is the only thing that'll make me better. He had no concept that Jesus could do something that didn't require water being stirred. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get into a situation in our life and we say, okay, God, this is the only thing that's going to work. The only way I'm going to be happy is if you give me this thing. And God says, no, I've got a better idea. Oh, but this is it. No. If Jesus comes and says, do you want to be well? Say yes. That's all the guy had to have said. Just yes. But no, he's making excuses. I love the line Howard Hendricks used years ago. If you really want to do something, you'll find a way. And if you don't, you'll find an excuse. Isn't that the truth? If we want to stay where we're at, if we want to stay comfortable and familiar and in the rut that we're in, at least the rut we know what's coming, we'll never get anywhere. And we'll find all kinds of excuses why we stay in the rut. But if you really want your life to change, say yes to Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to be well? Yes. And let him do the work. Now, interestingly, Jesus did not really respond to his excuse. He didn't say, okay, buddy, I'll tell you what, I'll sit here and wait for the water to stir and I'll chuck you in the water before anybody else gets there. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you know, hey, good luck. Hope somebody comes along when the water stirs again. No, Jesus granted this man healing. And it's interesting. It's one of the few times you see Jesus healed this man without any evidence of faith. All these wacko faith healers that are out there that, oh, if you have enough faith, God will make you whole. And if you don't have faith, you tie God's hands. Yeah, read this passage. How much faith did this guy have? Zero. And what does Jesus say in verse 8? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, I will give the guy this much. He had enough faith to do what he was told. Because he got up, picked up his mat, and walked for the first time ever. Almost four decades of paralysis were gone in an instant. He was cured. Now, the catch to all of this is that it happened on a Sabbath. And you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. I don't know how much work was involved here. Actually, the Pharisees weren't nearly as upset at first that Jesus healed on the Sabbath as they were that this guy was walking on the Sabbath, because that's considered work. They had so messed up the idea of the Sabbath. They added all these rules that God never intended. They made it such a burden, and it was supposed to be your day off. Supposed to be a day of rest and reflection. And they just made it a bigger problem. But he gets his mat and he starts to walk. And so they come to him and say, hey, it's Sabbath day. Put that mat down. Who told you you could walk and carry your mat on the Sabbath? The guy says, well, the guy that healed me told me to pick up my mat and go. Sorry, I'm going to do that instead. They said, who is this fellow? Well, I don't know. And Jesus was already gone. He had no idea. But later on, Jesus found this guy. Probably still walking, probably still carrying his mat. Notice what he says down in verse 14. Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Now, got to be very careful here. Not all sickness, illness, disease, tragedy, accidents, all these things are a direct result of that person's sin. Do not take that with you today. When you come across somebody and they are ill or they are injured or they are disabled and you say, oh, I wonder what sin they committed. Thanks, Job's friends. That's exactly what they did. That's what the disciples did later in John 9. We'll get to that in another message. That's not the point. Yes, all suffering is a result ultimately of sin, but not necessarily the person who's suffering. There's lots of reasons why suffering takes place. But here is an indication that Jesus recognized that this man's suffering did have to do with sin. Because notice he says, stop sinning. This man was living in sin. We don't know what kind of sin, but there was something about this man's life that was sinful. And Jesus said, you are healed physically. Don't let that get in the way of your spiritual health. And I think that's a great lesson for us today. Think about the prayers that we pray. What are they about usually? They're usually about folks that are hurting, folks that are either in the hospital or they've had surgery or they're sick, they're hurt. We're asking for healing. Sometimes we ask for protection for folks that are traveling. We ask for provision. God, please provide. And I'm not suggesting that any of those prayers are inappropriate. They are. We are to pray for those things. But I ask you, is that the greatest need a person has? The problem comes in that sometimes God does heal, sometimes God does protect, He does provide, and we're so thankful for that prayer being answered, we miss the whole point. There is a greater need. I'm not suggesting we should stop praying for people's physical needs or for protection or for provision. What I am saying is that along with those, pray for their souls. Because that is the greatest need anybody has. It may not be the most obvious need. The most obvious need of this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years was physical healing. And there may be others that we see that they are in need of provision. They don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know how they're going to keep their home where they live. And obviously that's the most important thing to them. But deep down inside, what about their spiritual needs? This man had a greater need than the need for healing, and that was the need for forgiveness. And the people that we come in contact with, yes, it may appear that the thing they need the most is that healing touch or that hand of protection or that supernatural provision. But what they need more than anything is to know Jesus and to have their sins forgiven. Because what good does it do to be healthy, wealthy, live a long life if you don't have Jesus? You can take all that stuff to the grave and that's where it'll stay. But when you have Jesus, you have life beyond. And I'll tell you something else. When you have Jesus, it doesn't matter if you get healed. It doesn't matter if that provision is made or that protection is given. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The most important problem people have today is their need for a Savior. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for other needs. I'm not saying we shouldn't provide for other needs. But don't stop there. So this morning as we close, I just have a challenge on either side of this spectrum. Are you the one in need? Are you the 38-year victim of paralysis in whatever that form that takes in your life? Are you so focused on that immediate need that you've lost sight of your ultimate need? You need Jesus. Or have you gotten so familiar and comfortable and complacent where you are, it's like, well, you know, it ain't the best, but I can live with it. Jesus is asking you this day, do you want to get better? Do you want your life to be any better than it is? Believe it or not, a lot of people are just going to say, nope, I'll just take what I got. What else can you say? How insane is that? Come to Jesus. For those of you that already have, for those of you who know the Savior, as you look out to the people you know and the people you love, and you pray for their needs, continue to do that. You're doing a good thing. I'm not asking you to stop doing that. I'm just going to ask you to add one more thing. Pray for their souls. Because it doesn't do any good to be healthy and wealthy and to live a long life if you have nothing at the end. And you know what the sad part is? For a lot of people, the health and the wealth and the long life keeps them from Jesus. Maybe the very reason why they're going through the difficulty is to get their attention. Maybe God is calling to them. And it's very hard to hear God when everything's going well. But boy, when things are going bad, it's like He's shouting in our ear with a megaphone. Pray for them. Pray that they come to know Jesus. That is the greatest thing you can do for any person, for any family, for any community, for your nation. You want to know how to impact your country, bring people to Jesus. And you'll be amazed at the changes that will take place. And even if they don't change here, you've given them an eternity in heaven. What better gift could anybody give? I know we've gone over our time this morning, but I'm just going to ask you if you'll stand. Hasn't this been fun? Come on out Sunday nights. We do this all the time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank You this day that You see beyond the immediate urgent needs and You get right down to the very core of our existence. There may be those here this day who have never met You, who have never accepted that gift of grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross for them. And You're asking them, do You want to be well? Lord, I pray that You give them the courage to say yes. To step out of the familiar and the comfortable and into a life of purpose. Father, for those of us who have already made that decision, help us to see others around us with Your eyes. That their greatest needs are far beyond the physical, but in fact are spiritual. May we be faithful in bringing the lost to You, for that is our purpose of being here on earth. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.